Let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians 4. I want to just read two verses here to get us started. 2 Corinthians 4:17 says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Then go to chapter 5 and look at verse 5. "Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God." You notice there in verse 17, he says these light afflictions are working for us. In verse 5, he says, God is working us for. Now, Scripture says man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. But for the believer, in all our affliction, God has sent it for a purpose, and that purpose is to work trouble for us in order to work us for glory. The trouble is working for us to work us for glory. And that's our subject, working for us to work us for. God works affliction for his people in order to work his people for eternal glory, to prepare us for eternal glory. A couple of weeks ago, Art led us in a hymn, and the words are these: "Swift to its close ebbs out life's little day. Its joys grow dim, its glories fade away. Change and decay in all around I see. O thou that changest not, abide with me." And by these afflictions, God makes the glories of this world fade for the believer. And at the same time, he makes us turn our eyes from things below to Christ, who is our life, eternal in glory. And that's the purpose. So first of all, brethren, whenever you suffer affliction, always try to remember that God is working this affliction for us. He says there in verse 17, "Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Now, look at chapter 11. In case anybody thinks that Paul is making light of your affliction by calling it light affliction, understand that he includes himself there. He says our light affliction. And Paul was a man who knew what affliction was. Look here in chapter 11, verse 24. It says, "Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one." They whipped him with a whip on five different occasions and gave him 39 lashes. He says, "Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Three times I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches." So he knew what affliction was, and he says, but it's light affliction. How can you say that our affliction is light? Well, our affliction is light compared to what we deserve. That's for certain. Part of the problem in us not bowing to and not liking to be afflicted is that we feel like we deserve better. That's the self-righteous thought of the flesh in me and you. We feel like we deserve better. But he's not dealt with us after our sins, nor has he rewarded us according to our iniquities. His suffering is nothing like what we deserve. And then it's light compared to others. You and I can look there at what Paul suffered and say, well, my affliction is light compared to his. And the scripture tells us when we're afflicted to look to that great cloud of witnesses of the old believers that are recorded in scripture. It says in Hebrews 11:35 that they were tortured not accepting deliverance. You think about that. Given the opportunity to just renounce Christ. That's all you got to do. And we won't inflict this torture upon you. And they wouldn't do it. It says, others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. They were tempted. They were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. Now, our affliction is light compared to what some saints have suffered in different generations. And then our affliction is light when you compare to what our substitute suffered on our behalf. And this is where we ought to always go when we suffer affliction, is go to the cross. The scripture says, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. We haven't begun to imagine just how gruesome it was for our Redeemer. He says, behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. And the scripture tells us, when we're afflicted, look to Christ. Listen. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Consider him. You've not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. I believe that refers to what Christ was doing in the garden. We'll see that in the next hour. In the Garden of Gethsemane, the Lord began to make him sin. And what reason he was sweating great drops of blood is he was striving against sin. The affliction Christ endured on the cross was not light. And it was not for a moment. But it worked for us an exceeding eternal weight of glory. Because the scripture says, by his stripes we are healed. So go to the cross when you suffer affliction and realize my affliction is light compared to what my Redeemer suffered on my behalf. But the chief point here of our text is that our light affliction, our affliction is light when compared with what these afflictions are working for us. He says there in verse 17, our light affliction worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight. What is it? Glory. He's working us for glory. He's working for us, preparing us for glory. The affliction, he works for us. You remember when he made you see that you were nothing but sin? That was affliction, wasn't it? But it was light, and it was for a moment, but it worked a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory, didn't it? Because now, Scripture says, those that believe on Christ, now there is no condemnation to them which believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. No condemnation. So that's in our conversion, he worked an affliction in us. He made us see we're nothing but sin and we were afflicted. We found ourselves guilty before God. But through that affliction, he brought us to faith in Christ, and now there's no condemnation. You see the glory he worked for us in that? And so now what he's showing us, turn to Romans 8. He's showing us now that by the grace of God, as we suffer, Christ is seeing to it that in this world, his name is glorified in us. That's what Christ is doing. He's making sure his name's glorified in us so that in the next world, we shall be glorified in him. Now look here in Romans 8:16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Now watch this. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature, the whole creation, waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. And that's what he's talking about. Christ is one day going to manifest who are really his. Go to 2 Thessalonians 1. And look here now. In this life, how's Christ glorifying his name in us? He's doing it by, one, using us to preach the gospel, and through us, he's calling out dead sinners, making them alive, giving them faith. So he's glorifying his name through us. And another way he's doing it is in all our affliction, he's sustaining us by his all-sufficient grace. And that's glorifying his name. But there's coming a day when he's going to return and he's going to glorify his people with his own glory. Right now, we're glorifying him. He's working for us to make us glorify him through the preaching of the gospel, saving sinners, and through sustaining us in all our affliction. But one day he's coming back and he's going to glorify us with his glory. He's going to manifest who are really his. Look here, 2 Thessalonians 1:3. We're bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God, for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to do these two things, to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. That's what he's going to do. He's going to reward those who have persecuted his people, and at the same time, he's going to give us rest in him. He's going to come, verse 8, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And they shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. And look, there's the second thing. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you, our gospel, was believed in that day. Wherefore also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we don't suffer like the Old Testament saints suffer. The scripture says there's coming a day when we shall, when his church shall suffer like they did in the past. You see in Scripture always how God repeats history over and over. And he says there's a day coming when his saints will suffer like they did in the past. But right now we don't. But in this little suffering we do endure, God's counting us worthy of this calling. That's what he means by that. I pray you be counted worthy of this calling by God making you to suffer as Christ suffered for his sake, that God might be glorified in you, manifesting he's the one keeping you and working grace in your heart. There's two things that God does when he's working this affliction. The psalmist said, thou shalt guide me with thy counsel. That's what God's doing. He's guiding us with his counsel. And afterward, receive me to glory. He's guiding us with his counsel right now through all these afflictions, and he's preparing us to afterward behold his glory. J.C. Philpott said this: he means to conform you to the image of his Son in glory. Therefore, he now conforms you to the image of his Son in suffering. And that's true. That's what God does with all his people. He has no son that does not suffer. None. So now, next, I want you to understand that because He's doing this because through the affliction, he's turning us from the temporary to the eternal. Now look at chapter 4, verse 18. It says, "While we look not at things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." Now how do we see eternal things? How do we see invisible things? We see through faith. Faith believes God. Listen, he says there in verse 7, "We walk by faith, not by sight." That's how we see eternal, invisible things. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You think about that. When you believe something, even if it's just something temporal, when you believe it's so, you don't have to see it to believe it. Believing it is so is the substance of it. It's the evidence, even though you don't see it. And that's true of God. When you believe God, you have the substance. You have the evidence. You know Him. You know Him. And so by faith, we see these things and we know. We know. We know that if our earthly house, if this flesh is destroyed and dissolved, we have a building of God. We have a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. We have a house Christ built for us. And we're going to be clothed with it. Job said he knew this. He saw this by faith. Way back there, Job is the oldest book in the Bible. And Job said, "I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me." That's what faith knows. I know that by faith. And likewise, by faith we know that now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. We know this by faith. See, these are eternal, invisible things that can only be known by faith. And by God giving us faith, we know. We know. So, brethren, the way we endure affliction, you know how we endure affliction? By faith, look into Christ. Remember what Scripture says about Moses? By faith, Moses forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Moses endured by faith, seeing Christ. So, now last thing I want you to see is the more God works this for us, the more God works us for that eternal glory. He says there that these afflictions, God's making us behold more and more that Christ really is our life, and our life's not in this world. He says in verse 2, "In this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we should be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life." Look at verse 6. "Therefore we are always confident." We're always confident, knowing that whilst we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. Verse 8. "We're confident, I say, willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." This is what God's working through these sufferings. In this we groan. In these sufferings, as we groan. It's not that we merely desire to be free from the burden of sin and from the suffering. He said it's not that we want to be naked. We don't want to just put off this body. That's not it. It's not that. But in the fiery trial of faith, when the fire is hot and the trial is severe, we groan, we struggle, we sorrow. But we do it believing against unbelief. We do it hoping against hope. We do so looking to the Lord, though everything in nature would try to turn you from looking to Him. That's the groaning we're talking about here, under the burden. Under the burden. Looking to Him, though you have ever reason naturally not to look to him. One old preacher said this, a sanctified person is like a silver bell. The harder he's smitten, the better he sounds. Because he's given God all the glory. Gives Christ all the glory. Thomas Brooks said, God's house of correction is his school of instruction. That's where we learn, is through affliction, being corrected. That's the school of instruction. And Samuel Rutherford said, when I'm in the cellar of affliction, I look for the Lord's choicest wines. And the choice wine is Christ. The choice wine is desiring more and more to be present with the Lord. Now, as young believers, we do not desire to be present with the Lord as we will the more God works this for us. You know, young believers sometimes talk about, oh, I wish I could just depart and be with the Lord. Which that's easy to say. But if it came down to it, you found out you had cancer or something like that, it'd be a different story. You find out you're not really ready to go. But the more God works this, the more you truly are ready. I talked to my grandmother, who's around 90 years old, and I asked her, what's it like being 90 years old? And she said, I don't make any long-range plans because I expect any time the Lord's going to take me home. That's her expectation. So she don't make long-range plans. She said, I don't plan something for next week or the next week. Not even that far off, because I expect the Lord's going to take me home in a minute. Now, 47 years old, with a beautiful wife and two teenage children and a church to minister to, I can't say that like she can say that. I'm being honest. I can't say that I'm ready to go and be with the Lord just yet. I have a work to do by God's grace. Paul said, I'm in a strait between two. To depart and be with the Lord be far better. But it's needful that I stay here and minister to you. But as you experience these afflictions, the Lord is teaching us, I'm going to grow you more and more to truly desire to be present with the Lord. As he weans us from this earth, from the things in it, makes those glories fade. And he's doing that, he's working these afflictions for us to work us for that very eternal glory. He said there, in verse 17, that these things work for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And in verse 5, he says, he that wrought us for the self same thing is God, who's also given us the earnest of the Spirit. Remember the Lord prayed in John 17, he prayed to the Father, and he said, Father, I will that those that thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. Because you love me from before the foundation of the world. He prayed, I want them to behold my glory. And that's the glory we're talking about here. Remember on the Mount of Transfiguration when Peter beheld his glory? Just shining with the brilliance of the sun. We're talking about one day coming into God's presence and beholding all the glory of the triune God in Christ the Lord. Beholding the glory of God in his glorified human nature as a man, as the God-man. That's what we're talking about beholding. We're talking about this unutterable glory with God the Father that we'll behold in Christ. That's reserved for us. That's reserved for his people who suffer with him right now. And God's not just promised us that. He's given us an earnest by giving us the Holy Spirit. Years ago, I stopped at a station and I got some gasoline. And after I filled up the tank, I realized that I didn't have any cash on me. And back then, I didn't have a credit card. And so there was an ATM across the street. And I wanted to go over there and get some money out. So what I did was I left my driver's license at the station so they would know I was coming back. And an earnest is to remind you somebody's coming back. They're coming back to give you what they said they'd give you. And the Lord's given us the earnest of the Spirit to guarantee us that He shall return and that we shall behold this glory He's talking about. Listen, He says, God has sealed us. That's preserved us. He sealed us like a jar of fresh vegetables, like you seal them in a jar and they pop and they're sealed. He's preserved us. He sealed us by the Holy Spirit, and that Holy Spirit's given as an earnest in our hearts. The earnest in our hearts, which is the earnest of our inheritance, He said, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory. He's purchased us, and He's coming back to get what belongs to Him. And He's going to take us to have our eternal inheritance. And He's given us the Spirit of God now as that earnest. Now, what does that mean? Well, when we hear the gospel preached, we get little glimpses of Christ because the Spirit gives us these little glimpses of the Lord Jesus now. And we behold that glory now. We behold the glory of His perfect obedience worked out for us. And we behold the glory of His righteousness, whereby we're made the righteousness of God in Him. We behold the glory of Him who has thoroughly, totally purged our sin and given us forgiveness with God. We behold this glory now. We behold the glory of Him seated on His throne right now, working everything in this life and bringing us through these trials and these sufferings so that we see Him more. We behold glimpses of this glory of our Lord. And as we behold that, behold Him, it guarantees us we're going to behold Him fully one day in glory. And that's what we're talking about here. And that gives us meaning to everything that a child of God suffers in this world. See, the world doesn't know anything about it. The world suffers too. But it's meaningless to the world. But to you and I who believe, all this gives meaning to our suffering. Now, to anybody that hasn't believed, I say to you, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, how do you tell people to do that when they can't do it? I'm just commanded to tell you, believe on the Lord. The Lord said, I'll enter the valley of dry bones, and my Spirit will enter into them, and I'll give them life, and I'll make them stand up, and I'll make them do what you commanded them to do. So I say, believe on Christ. And behold with us these invisible things and endure with us through faith, looking to Christ only. I tell you, life is made better that way, isn't it? How would you go, now that you've seen the Lord, can you imagine going through these afflictions without Him? Can you imagine going through life without knowing the Lord now that you know Him? I pray for the unbeliever that you might experience this and know. And it gives life an all new meaning, even your suffering. And believer, as we suffer, know this now, the more our outward man perishes and the more He's renewing that inward man, He's bringing you and me to say this with the psalmist, whom have I in heaven but Thee? And there's none upon earth that I desire besides Thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart, and He's my portion forever. That's why He makes us fail in the flesh, is to show us He's our portion, our strength and our portion forever. So Paul said, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Seek those things where Christ sits at God's right hand. Because you are dead. You died when Christ died, and your life is not in this world. It's not in this world. It's just as though it is. It's not. Your life's in Christ at God's right hand. And when Christ, who is our life, shall return, then shall you appear with Him in this exceeding great weight of glory that He's talking about. So look to Him only and know this. Peter said, the God of all grace, who's called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you suffer a while, He shall make you perfect, establish you, strengthen you, and settle you. How's He going to do that? When's He going to do that? When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you appear with Him in glory. So remember that now when we come into affliction. God's working for us to work us for that eternal glory. All right, let's stand together and be dismissed. Father, we thank you for your word to teach us why it is we suffer. We thank you for overruling the suffering, for giving it to us and bringing us through it by your grace. And Lord, we pray now that you would indeed turn us to Christ and away from this world. Make us to grow a little more and a little more in love with him. Make us grow more and more to see that he is all. And make us see more and more that in us dwells nothing good in our flesh. Make us to grow up by making us to grow down in this flesh. Lord, forgive us our sins, looking at this world and acting like our life's in this world. We thank you that we have that free, full forgiveness in Christ. And we ask you, Lord, be faithful and just by the blood of Christ to continue to forgive us our sin. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen.